Good to be back here. I was here not that long ago, a couple weeks ago, right? We looked at the crossing of the Israelites into the Promised Land as they crossed the Jordan River, and God parted that. And so I was thinking, Wisner called me up about coming to preach today, and I was thinking about what to preach about, and I thought, boy, it'd be nice to continue the story. I've already preached about the fall of Jericho a few years back, so I didn't want to do that. So I thought, well, let's leapfrog past that, and we'll go to the next part of the conquering of the Promised Land. Now, you would, if you had read this story before, or maybe grew up in going to Sunday school, you would know this as the attack on Ai. But we've all been pronouncing it wrong all these years. It's really pronounced I. The A is silent. So it's the attack on Ai. And the first time they do that, they fail and they don't win the battle. And then the next time they go back and then they conquer Ai. So we're going to look at both of those stories, but it's too much for one Sunday. So I'm going to do a crazy thing as a visiting pastor, and I'm going to do a two-part series. And so we're going to have part one today. Next time Wisner calls me up, I'll say, I know what I'm preaching about. It's part two. And Adam and Sam and I have talked about how to work this out because it's summertime, so people are on vacation, things like that. So somehow they're going to work it out on your website that they'll have this message recorded. And when I'm coming next time, they'll give you a heads up. So if you want to review this, you can review it beforehand. Or if you have friends who weren't here and they're gone, you can say, hey, watch this one because it'll get you ready for next one, or vice versa or whatever. But we'll get the two parts in, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you as we look at it. Now, you should open up your Bible to Joshua. And I'm actually going to start. We're going to be mostly in chapter 7. I just wanted to give you a little background out of chapter 5 and 6, but we're going to really unpack chapter 7. That's the story of the first attack on Ai. And as you open that up, I think, you know, it's just kind of an amazing to me, but as we go throughout the service today, you're going to find that this story of the failed attack on Ai has connections to, ready for this, the burning bush, the 12 spies into Egypt, or into the Promised Land after they left Egypt, the Exodus from Egypt, Abraham, and Adam and Eve. All connected to this story. Oh, and there's others too. I won't even tell you. We'll get into that as we go. But anyway, Joshua, if you can get to chapter 7, you can just stay there, and I'll do a little intro from 5. So in 5, after they crossed into the Promised Land, Joshua was casing Jericho out. He went by himself to look it over. He was walking around, looking it over, trying to think about the attack and what they had to do. And then in chapter 5, verse 13, it says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or are you our adversary? And he said, no, I am the commander of the Lord's army. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does the Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. So this interaction is what theologians would call a Christophany. A Christophany is a coming of Christ to earth for a short visit, prior to when he was born here in the manger and spent his life here as a human. But he had some visits to us prior to that, and those are referred to as Christophanies. So like when the three angels came to Abraham, one of those was referred to as the angel of the Lord. Whenever you see the word, the phrase, the angel of the Lord, that's a clue that that's a Christophany. So one of those three was Christ disguised as an angel. Now, this Christophany, it doesn't refer to him as an angel of the Lord, but it refers to him as the commander of the Lord's army. But here is our clue. Our clue here is when Joshua says to him, you know, who are you? And he says to him, I am the commander of the Lord's army. He says, Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. Now, is that familiar? Yes, because of the story of the burning bush, right? At the burning bush, Abraham or Moses goes up to the burning bush. It catches on fire. The voice comes out to him and says, "You're standing on holy ground. Take your sandals off." And he bows down and worships and recognizes that this is God speaking to him. So this is our clue that this is a Christophany, that this is Jesus coming as the commander of the Lord's army, because he says the exact same phrase, "Take off your sandals, because the place where you are standing is holy." So we know here now that Jesus has come to talk to Joshua about what's going to happen when he comes in to fight in Jericho. So then they go and take Jericho. I have a picture of Jericho up here. This is what we had looked at once before when I was here. It's a double-walled city, a huge city, strongly fortified, a lot of people in it. Joshua 6, verse 17, the city and all that was in it will be devoted to the Lord for destruction. That's what God tells Joshua as they go to this. Now, you know the story of how they had to march around it seven times, and the last time, we'll go around seven times in one day, blow the trumpets, the walls fall down, they march in and take the city. But here was what God, the commander of the Lord's army, Jesus told Joshua. He said, the city and all that is in it will be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves, now this is Joshua talking to the army of Israel. He's saying, as these walls fall down and you're going to go in to conquer, what's the normal thing they do when they conquer, right? They take a bounty. They take the gold, the silver, anything precious. That's the spoils of battle, right? But Joshua says, we're doing it different this time, because this is what God told me. So verse 18, but you keep yourselves from the things devoted for destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing of destruction and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They should go to the treasury of the Lord. So what's going on here, God gives them the instruction. He says, when you go in, I want you to kill everyone. I want you to take the precious metals. They're going to go into the treasury of the temple of the Lord, and then everything else I want you to burn. And if you remember, when I talked about the fall of Jericho, the archaeological digs, we can find the wall fallen and a layer of ash over top of it. This shows that the Bible is immensely accurate and that they did destroy it in fire as they were instructed to. Now, this seems harsh to us. We think, children, all the animals, why did all this have to be destroyed? You see, God, there's a couple things going on here. One is God wants the people of Israel to come into the promised land, and he wants to destroy all the people because he wants to get rid of the influence of evil, so that when they come in, they are not tempted to follow the idols of the land and stray from the Lord. So he's doing this to root out evil and sin in the promised land. But also with the first city that's attacked, this is an image of a sacrifice to the Lord. So the gold and silver is extracted as a first fruits offering, like a tithe, a 10% offering. So it goes into the treasury of the Lord, and the rest, it becomes a burnt offering. So even after everyone is killed, they burn the entire city, so no one wants to go back in and live there. This is a burnt offering to the Lord. So this is a visual picture for them, that this is a sacrifice to the Lord, recognizing that he is the one who brought the victory to them as the commander of the Lord's army. All right? So now that's our background going into Joshua chapter 7, the story that we're going to look at today, but you needed to understand those things. So Joshua 7, look at verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah took some of the devoted things and angered the Lord, and the anger of the Lord burnt against the people of Israel. So they were supposed to put those precious metals into the temple of the Lord. They were devoted. The other things are supposed to be destroyed, but what they're saying here is that Achan took some of the things that he wasn't supposed to, and this is what's angering the Lord. Interestingly, he did it, but the Lord's anger burned against all of the people of Israel. And so now, for starters, who in the world is this Achan guy? They go to quite depth just in the first verse here, giving all kind of, he's the son of this guy, the son of that guy. So I thought we should probably look at the family tree, right? So here's the family tree. Now, if you look close, you can't see a thing. But this is actually a family tree from Abraham all the way to Jesus, going through all of the Israelites, through the 12 tribes. So as they come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, some of the tribes go off to the left and the right because they're not part of the line of Christ. But the yellow, you can kind of see the yellow straight line down the middle. That's the tribe of Judah because Christ came from the tribe of Judah. Now, if we drill into the next slide, Ed, this is where we get to Judah. Now, Judah, if you remember, had this strange story, and maybe someday I'll have to preach that sermon for you. We had this strange story of his son marrying Tamar. His son dies, leaving Tamar a widow without any children. And then he is supposed to, as a father-in-law, give one of his other sons to marry her. He doesn't do that. He goes to great lengths to avoid doing that, actually. And she gets very upset about this. It's hard for us to understand because it's really foreign to our culture and to our understanding, even as Christians, but that's why it needs a whole nother sermon. But however, so what Tamar does is one day she knows her father-in-law is going out to go look at some sheep, and she leaves the house in disguise. She dresses up like a prostitute. She sits on the side of the road. As Judah is walking by, he decides to avail himself of her services. She keeps herself veiled so he does not know who she is. And then he leaves, she goes back home, finds out she's pregnant. It becomes known in the household that she's pregnant. And Judah says, what a wicked woman this is. She should be put to death. And then she comes out and hands and has delivered to him by a servant a staff and a cord that he had left with her. And he recognizes right away that these are his. And she says, this comes from the father of the child that's in me. And he says, ha. Huh. Here I'm saying that she is so evil she should be put to death, but I am the worst sinner. I am far worse than she is. And he humbles himself before the Lord in humility. So now, from that union, she has twins. The twins are Phares and Zerah, just to the left of Tamar's name, two children. So Zerah, if you drill down, comes to Zamri, to Carmi, to Achan. So Achan is the great, great, great grandchild of Judah from this union with his daughter-in-law where the twins are born. That's why they're taking so much effort in this first verse to help you realize that that's who this is. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. The other twin, Phares, that's the line of Christ. So you have twins, and one goes to Christ, and the other one goes to Achan, who disobeys the command of the Lord at this story that we're looking at in our passage today. So that's who Achan is. And that's why they're pointing this out to us in that first verse already. So now the story takes place at Ai. What do we know about Ai? Well, in Genesis 12, we find out that Ai was already there as a city when Abraham came to the promised land, when God brought him, and said, come on out of Ur, I'm going to show you the land that I'm going to give you, and he promises it to him. So Genesis 12, verse 8, from there he moved, meaning Abraham, from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Bethel and Ai are just a stone's throw from each other. He camped right in the middle and put up an altar to the Lord. So this city is known in the history of the Israelites. They would have, through oral telling of the story, they would have all known about this and been aware of this. So anyway, they're on their way. They're done with fighting Jericho. Back to our chapter of the day now in Joshua 7, verse 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied on Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few, meaning the people, number of people in the town of Ai are few. About 3,000 men went up from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai attacked and killed about 36 of their men, chased them from before the gate as far as Shibirim, and struck them down at the descent, and the heart of the people of Israel, this would be, melted and became as water. So Shibirim, it's kind of interesting, that word means breach. So we would say, like, there's a breach in the law or a failure to observe the law. And so this is interesting that they point out to us in the story that these men are killed at Shibirim because here they failed in the, Achan did now, failed to follow the law of the Lord at Jericho, and he took some of the things that were devoted to the Lord. So now in verse 6, these 36 men are killed, some others were injured in the battle, and then Joshua tears his clothes, falls to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. So this would be an act of humility. They would come before the Lord. We would hear sometimes in the Old Testament this phrase of sackcloth and ashes. That's what they're doing here. They're putting on a coarse robe that was uncomfortable. They maybe would even rip it in to show that how distraught they are. They would take ashes from the fire or dust from the ground and put it on their head. They would lay on the ground in front of the ark and just come before the Lord and say, oh, we messed up, God. We messed up. Why did they mess up? Conquerors follow commanders. The commander of the Lord's army came to Joshua before Jericho. Joshua followed the commander. He became a conqueror. And what does he do after that? He does it on his own for Ai. Instead of going back to the Lord, instead of going to the ark, instead of, remember what we learned when I was here a few weeks ago, we said when they crossed the Jordan, one of the big things they had them do was the ark was in the middle. They crossed far over to the side so that everyone could see the ark. Keep your eye on the ark. Keep your eye on the Lord. Follow the commander. You'll become a conqueror. They follow the commander. They conquer this huge city of Jericho. They come to this little town of Ai. They try to do it on their own without going to the commander first, and they fail, and they do not become conquerors. And they realize that they messed up, so that Joshua and the elders go back to the ark of the Lord, and they fall flat on their face, and all day until nightfall they're there. And then Joshua says something kind of interesting. Verse 7, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. the language there is so interesting. So now Joshua, think about this. Joshua was one of the 12 spies. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, God told Moses, I'm going to bring you to this promised land. When they got to the edge of the promised land, Moses took 12 spies, sent them into the promised land, said, scope it out. They come back and 10 of the 12 say, oh, big giants, they got fortified cities. We're never going to win. This is a crazy thing to do. But Joshua and Caleb say, yeah, there's big people there. Yeah, they've got fortified cities, but we've got God on our side and we can do this. But the people come to Moses, Deuteronomy 1, verse 20, starting at verse 27, and they murmur in their tent, and they said, because the Lord hates us, he has, listen to this, brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Joshua now in this story says, oh Lord, why have you brought this people over the Jordan to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? He's almost quoting what the people said when the 12 spies came back and 10 of them said, we can't do this. But he then said, we can do it with the Lord's help. And the people murmured and said, oh, why did we come out of Egypt if we had just stayed in Egypt? But now we're going to die at the hand of the Amorites. And now Joshua says that same thing to God. He says, we would have been better off staying on the other side of the Jordan. We could have stayed beyond the Jordan. We could have made a good life there. Why have you brought us here so that we die at the hand of the Amorites? And you think, Joshua, how did you get to this point? You were one of the two that said you could do it. You ignored the murmuring of the Israelites back then when they were saying we would have been better off in Egypt. But now you're quoting them back to God, saying, leave us on the other side of the Jordan. And why would you want to stay on the other side of the Jordan when you know since Abraham, this was promised to be the land of the Israelites from God to your people, and you're saying it's not worth it, I'll stay on the other side of the Jordan. You wonder to yourself as you read this story, like, how did you fall so far, so fast after winning this huge battle of Jericho to get to this point now? In Deuteronomy, when it happened there, the Lord heard the words and he was angered and he swore, none of these men in this evil generation will see the land, and he swore to give to your fathers except Caleb and Joshua. So that was the start of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness when they didn't trust the Lord. Joshua knew that story, that only he and Caleb were the ones who made it here to the promised land. And yet he's willing to sacrifice that and say, leave me on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Joshua, how did you get here? Because he didn't follow the commander. Conquerors follow commanders. Back to our passage, verse 10. The Lord says to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before the enemies, because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things among you. So he's saying, because you took the things that were supposed to be destroyed, now you are going to be destroyed unless you root out that evil. So in verse 13, he says, get up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have taken away the devoted things among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clan, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by household, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. So the process here would have been most likely done with the priest. If you remember some of your Old Testament, they had these two stones, the Urim and the Thummim. There's a black and white stone in the breastplate of the high priest, and they would sometimes use that to determine the Lord's will, and they probably were doing that here, of using that technique to, and God would use that to direct them and drill down from which tribe to which clan to which family to which person is what he's saying he's going to do. Verse 15, and he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, and he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near clans of Zerahite man by man, and Zebdi was taken. And he brought near his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now, just pause a second and think about this. This was announced the night before. Joshua says, so all of Israel, consecrate yourself. Here's what's going to happen tomorrow. We're going to drill down and find out who the culprit is. God is going to reveal it to us. I'm thinking Achan is going to himself, how in the world is he going to, are they going to determine that I did this? We've got 4 million people here, you know? How in the world would he determine that? Even if the women and children were in another camp and he was just dealing with the men, you're at least like 1.5 million men in the camp. I got it made. I'm good. And then the next morning he sees the tribe of Judah get taken by a lot, and he's going, huh, that was a lucky guess. And then a little while later, his clan gets chosen, and he's starting to sweat a little. And then his household gets chosen, and he's thinking, I'm in deep weeds here. And then suddenly he's called out. Quite a story. Verse 19, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned before the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Sinar would be Babylon, so beautiful clothing from the capital of Babylon, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with silver underneath. So he took all this stuff, snuck it back, brought it to his tent, dug a hole in the bottom of his tent, and buried it underneath the floor of the tent. Later on, we see that his wife and children, and maybe even grandchildren at that point, his whole big extended family, they would live in one big tent. They're all stoned to death. You think that's kind of harsh. Achan did it, but he buried it in a tent. They would have all known that Grandpa dug up a hole and buried some stuff there, and he's hiding it. That would have, at least not, maybe not the little kids, but all of the other adults would have had this figured out by now. So verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath, and they took him out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. Verse 24, and Joshua and all of Israel took Achan, the son of Zerai, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters and oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all of Israel stoned him with stones. And they burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remain to this day. And the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of the place is called the Valley of Achor. Achor means the place of trouble. So this is a picture of Achor here. As it would look today, we don't know where the pile of stones is anymore, but this is where this was done. It seems a little harsh to us, but God is making an example of him, number one. He was clearly laid out that this is what would happen if you didn't obey this. Back when Joshua was given the instruction initially, he told all the Israelites that would be what would happen. And they are burned just like the city of Jericho was burned. So they were. He was completing the process here in doing that. So in the history of Israel, no one ever went to the Valley of Achor and built a city, planted a farm, or did anything there. It was left desolate as a place of destruction with this memory of what happened with Achan in this Valley of Achor. Now, when you read this story, you think about what's going on, I think you can get to the place where you think, what? No grace? Was there no grace? I mean, couldn't there be some grace and say, okay, you made a mistake, let's get it right the next time? But there was, seemed like there was no grace here. They stole from God. Interestingly, Achan didn't repent or confess. He kept hiding his sin. So even in the beginning, Joshua came out and said, somebody did this, and you should confess right now, and he keeps hiding this sin. It affects all of Israel. 36 of his fellow countrymen were killed because of his action. Many others were wounded. The name of the Lord and the name of Israel was trashed in the land of Canaan because they lost a battle against this little fortified city of Ai. Shame was brought on Achan. But sometime, someplace in there, we still think, what, no grace? Can't we have some grace? Especially as New Testament Christians, you know? So do me a favor, everybody just raise your hand a minute. Everybody raise your hand. You ever go to one of these weddings where they say, okay, of everybody here, whoever's been married 10 years or less has to sit down, and then 20 years or less sits down, and they slowly drill into the oldest couple there, right? So you all have your hands raised because that represents that you're all sinners. Now, you can lower your hand if you've never done a sin that you've hidden from other people. Nobody's lowering their hand. Because we're all Achan. You can lower your hands now. We are all like Achan. Think about that. It's easy for us to look at this story and say, Achan, what are you doing here? It wasn't that hard of a thing. And you messed it up. Your family was killed and the people of Israel lost 36 people and the battle and everything else, but we're all Achan. He took stuff and did things that he wasn't supposed to do, and he hid it from the Lord instead of confessing it to the Lord. Now, don't even raise your hand for this. But some of the stuff he took was supposed to go into the treasury of the Lord. Think to yourself, has there ever been a time where you haven't brought the full tithe? Where you haven't taken 10% at a minimum and given it back to the Lord. Hey, we've all taken and stolen from the treasury of the temple because we're all Achan. We're just like him. We're just like him. Luke 12, verse 2 and 3 says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. Whatever you have whispered in a private room shall be proclaimed from the housetops. We can't hide this. We look at this pile of stones in the Valley of Achor, and we recognize that we have all coveted forbidden things. We have all hidden sins that we have committed. We have all stolen from the treasury of the temple because we are just like Achan. Let's do a quick review a minute, all right? We're going to put this, a list we're going to put up on the screen here. All right, number one, the Israelites are given the land of the promised land, and it says in Joshua 1:13 that God gives it to them because he wants them, after they conquered all, he wants it to be a place of rest for them. He wants them to go in and kill everyone that's there and take dominion over the land. He makes that clear to them in chapter 3. And number three, he gave them this restriction going into the Battle of Jericho, take nothing for themselves. Number four, he spells out for them the penalty of it is going to be death, and you're going to lose fellowship with the Lord. Number five, on the next slide, Achan does not come forward when he commits that sin, but he hides the fact that he did it. Number six, when he's brought out, he finally confesses that he took the forbidden things. He said he coveted them and he took them, and then Achan is put to death. Ed, can you go back to the beginning of the list? Think about this. Adam and Eve come into the garden, and God says, I'm going to give you this beautiful garden that you can have all the plenty you want to eat, and you can rest there, and it's a great place, and I'll come see you every day, cool of the afternoon. It's going to be great. I just want you to have dominion over the earth. There's only one thing. There's a restriction. You can't eat from the apple and from the fruit on a tree in the middle of the garden. But yet, and if you do, there's going to be a penalty of death. And if you look at the next one, when they do that, God comes to look for them, and he finds them hiding in the bushes. Hiding because they knew they had sinned. They knew they were guilty. They didn't want to admit it. They wanted to hide. And he finally brings them out and says, what did you do? And they confess, we saw it and we coveted it. We wanted it for ourselves. And then we have the story. This is in Genesis 1 through 3, where we call the fall. And the result is death. This story mirrors the story of the fall. I said to you, when you look at that pile of stones in the Valley of Achor, you think, what, no grace? We sinned, Israelites sinned, but here's the grace. Joshua 2 verse 15 says this, I will make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. That desolate place with the pile of rocks reminding them how sinful they were, God says, yeah, it was a terrible thing, but I'm going to turn it into a door of hope. The Israelites would have known the story of Adam and Eve backward and forward. So where is grace? Grace is back in the garden. Because when they sinned, when they took from the fruit, God gave them the curse that they would all have to die and all the other things, little things that go along with it. But then he says, one day, there will come a Savior. He will crush the head of the serpent. And he will be the grace that you need in the midst of all your sin. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to bring it to you. And here's what you need to do, because conquerors follow commanders. The commander of the Lord's army says, if you want to conquer sin and death, you follow Jesus. You keep your eye on the cross. You keep your eye on the ark as you walk through the river. You keep your eye on the commander. You follow what the commander says, and he will die in your place, and he will take your shame upon himself. He's the commander of the Lord's army, and then you too can be a conqueror and enter into the promised land as a conqueror if you follow the commander. Achan didn't do it. But there's grace for us, even though we are Achan. Next time when they come, we're going to look at their second attempt when they do it the right way and follow the commander, and we'll see how that goes. But for now, let's pray and go before the Lord. Lord, we confess that we need grace. It's easy for us to hide our sin and not let other people know. Sometimes we go to great lengths to keep it hidden. The things that we do or think or feel, the places where we have been, the things that we have touched, that dishonor you, that bring shame on your name. Lord, we confess them to you now. We acknowledge that we have stolen from your treasury and that we have not listened and followed the commander as we should have. But Lord, we seek grace. Help us to keep our eye on the cross. Lord, we want to be conquerors. We want to go into the promised land. We don't want to stay beyond the Jordan. We don't want to stay back in Egypt. We want to go to the promised land, so help us to keep our eye on the commander of the Lord's army so that we can be conquerors even over death. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.